We're going to be continuing our message series here, walking in the favor of God. It's so much better. It's an awesome, awesome life to lead, one that where you walk in the favor and in the abundant blessing of God. And I know that that's all of, you know, our heart's desires here this morning. Throughout the series, we're sort of recalling that account that was recorded in the Gospels. The only account that's recorded in the Gospels of young Jesus at just 12 years old. And we're learning from that account how to increase in the favor of both God as well as man. Going back to that, the account of young Jesus, 12 years old, and how even at that young age, he was able to walk in the favor of both God and man. Now, last week, we were reminded that to increase in God's favor, it requires that there's a choice to be made. In order for me to gain someone's favor, there has to be a choice of whether to, you know, be obedient or disobedient. And too often in life, what that ends up looking like is difficult situations. You know, God often allows difficulties in our lives not to harm us, but rather to give us the opportunity to increase in his favor. Because as we trust in him through those difficult seasons and we just cling to him, he can do the miraculous. We learned about, you know, Cain and Abel and Job, and just there's an account after account after account in the scriptures where the favor of somebody increased because of their faithfulness through difficult situations. You know, I don't know if you've heard yet or not about the Creation Museum and Ken Ham, you know, creating that life-size ark, but, you know, imagine Noah building the ark, you know, out there, and everybody thought he was crazy for the longest time, but because he was faithfully obedient, man, he gained favor. Can you imagine that? The only man on the face of the earth walking in the favor of God. It couldn't have been an easy thing to do, but because of that, man, his life was spared. How much would our lives be spared of troubles and persecution and things that we bring on ourselves because we don't walk in obedience and faithfulness to God? And so even as this word reminds us, we're going to be taking a look at how those are temporary seasons and they bring about the increase of our faith and create that potential for God's increase in favor. Take a look real quick at Lamentations chapter 3. And this is coming from the Message translation of the Bible, but it says that God proves to be good to the man who patiently waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope for help from God. It's a good thing to stick it out through the hard times. In fact, that's what we're learning about this morning, that lost art of waiting on God and seeking after him. You know, it's something that we just don't understand in our culture today. I mean, this is a culture where you don't patiently wait for anything. You get it now, and you get it the way you want it, you know, and if there's anything wrong with it, somebody's going to pay. Heads are going to roll, you know, because it didn't happen the way I wanted it when I wanted it to. But we know that the kingdom of God doesn't exactly operate that way. In fact, the Word of God says that to him, a day is like 1,000 years, right? Talks about the patience of God, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to repent and to receive his salvation. Patience, patiently waiting on God and seeking after him. It is something that it just goes against the grain of the way our world operates, but it is the way that the kingdom of God operates, so we need to get in line with that and to understand. Now, going back to the recorded account of young Jesus, and we're not going to read through it again just for time's sake this morning, but there came that painfully difficult situation where Mary and Joseph searched frantically. And it records this 3 days until they find Jesus. For 3 days, they lost their 12-year-old child. Any of you who are parents can understand how they must have been feeling. These were real people and, you know, facing a real life situation, a very difficult one. And in fact, you know, as a bit of a side note, even the birth of Jesus, you know, we find recorded that the angels revealed that it was God's favor upon Mary and upon Zechariah that brought about those miraculous births of John the Baptist and Jesus himself. Again, the favor of God. Once you start looking for the favor, it's everywhere. Anybody who did anything significant for God, it was because of the favor that rested on them. But we can only imagine how it would feel if we lost our own child, but imagine that added pressure of losing Jesus, you know? I mean, as if we look, I know, Photoshop's fun. I like every now and then. But going back to those accounts where Mary was told by the angel that it was the favor of God that rested on her, and whenever she's like, dude, how's this going to happen? Because, you know, I'm a virgin, you know? And he's like, don't worry, Holy Spirit's going to take care of it. You know, you're going to become pregnant. But everybody knew. Mary and Joseph both had an angelic visitation that revealed to them that, look, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one, the one that the prophets of old spoke of. This is the one that you've been waiting for. Like, this child is not just an ordinary child. So imagine the added pressure that this is the Savior of the world. He's going to forgive all the sins of the people. And you lost him. You lost him. Can you imagine? I mean, it's bad enough that you lost your own kid, but to know who this child is, and God entrusted the Savior of the world to you, and you lost him. I mean, come on, the pressure that they had to be feeling and sensing, you know, that it caused them all the more frantically, and it caused all the more intensity in their search for Jesus. So, of course, facing a difficult situation as they did, obviously none of us are going to face that difficult of a situation. None of us have lost the Savior of the world, you know, but we face difficulties in this life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. You know, we will face difficulties, we will face troubles, but how do we deal with those things? And obviously, it's the same way Mary and Joseph did. They sought after God, they sought after Jesus. And this seeking after Jesus, as you can imagine being them, it was not something that they just lightheartedly thought, well, we'll find him here. You know, we'll just go on. We'll just go about our business. We'll just do our thing, and eventually Jesus will show up, you know. I mean, come on. That isn't what it means to seek after God, to seek after Jesus. You can imagine what they gave up everything, you know. They were heading back home, and they turned around and hightailed it back into Jerusalem. They were looking everywhere, and I'm sure they did not go alone. I'm sure they gathered other friends and family members, like, look, we can't find Jesus. You got to help us. And other people gave up everything to seek after him with everything they had. You know, I mean, we can only imagine the intensity of that searching. But seeking after God is not something that we should just do, you know, sort of as they say, whenever we reach the end of our rope. Even those who deny God's very existence, when times get tough, they're on their face seeking after God. They're praying for a miracle. They're praying to a God they don't even believe in, you know. They're seeking after God. All of us do that whenever things are rough, whenever things are difficult, whenever we've got no other choice. We exhausted everything else, so now we're going to seek after God. Believers in Jesus, followers of him, members of God's kingdom, that should never be our last option. We should be seeking after God all the time. Because I believe that if we sought after God, we would never reach the end of that rope. We would never reach rock bottom. You know, God would keep, he's that rope, that anchor in life. And as I was praying about how to sort of communicate this whole idea and concept of the deeper root of our need to seek after God, the desperation for it, I actually got this sort of picture of like a video game of what it's like to seek after God. And so many of us are familiar with video games, specifically the old school role-playing games, you know, like, you know, Super Mario Brothers, and some Spyro fans maybe out there. I don't think there's any video gamer. There's Donnie, thank you. I don't know, anybody else gaming in here? All right. Well, don't worry. You don't have to, like, understand this to get this concept. The point's still going to be understood. But in these video games, basically, there's characters that roam throughout these various worlds or levels, and they overcome various obstacles. You know, usually there's bigger bosses at the end of the level, and you defeat it, and you overcome it, and you move on to the next one. You know, and usually along the way, there's things you have to gather. Super Mario Brothers, there's coins, you know. Spyro, there's his little gems, and, you know, there's things laying all over the world that you got to gather. You know, these treasures, these valuables, and you get rewards for certain things that you gather up. And anyways, but many of us, and I remember the first time on PlayStation 1 that I played, you know, Spyro, you know, you overcome all these obstacles. I mean, I spent more hours than I would ever want to admit of my life, you know, playing that game. And you finally get to the end, and you defeat it. And you're like, woo! And then the next thing you know, it shows the screen that you completed 70% of the game. It's like, what? I defeated everything, you know? This is more modern, you know? If any of you guys are Assassin's Creed fans out there, I'm sorry. We need to get more younger people in the church here. I can relate to them a little better. But, you know, you get to the end, and you find out you only synced, you know, 88% of the total mission. You get to the very end of the game, and man, you did your hardest to make sure you play every mission, and you find out that you never actually completed the game, and like that guy, which I don't think I'll ever be able to reach that point. So, I mean, I can't imagine 100% of absolutely everything, every artifact, every story, every mission, 100% of the game all synced up. But the thing is, this is a lot, very, very, very similar to real life, believe it or not. You know, there are things that God desires that we achieve in life, but there are greater things. There are deeper things, you know, especially in our faith as a follower of Christ. You can live your life as a believer and do mediocre and, you know, get into heaven and you're fine. You enter God's kingdom, but you miss out. There are greater things in this lifetime that you can achieve. There are valuable things. Jesus said that there is a deeper revelation. And when you do well with what God reveals to you, he'll give you greater things. Like, there's always an abundance in the kingdom of God. There's always greater things. There's always deeper things that we can dive into. And I don't know about you all, but I don't want to reach the end of my life and find out that I only achieved like 40% of what God wanted me to. Yeah, I lived my life, but I missed out on so much because we know how this works. You can't go back. Jesus gave us that account of the dead man and Lazarus, or the rich man and Lazarus. Yeah, they're both dead. you know, and the rich man's like, let me go back. No, it's too late. You had your chance. You lived your life. This is eternity. I don't want to give a misconstrued understanding of the kingdom of God, but there is a reality that you can be saved and you can enter the kingdom of God, but you can also be saved, lay down your life for the kingdom of God, and when you get to the kingdom of God, you are richly rewarded. I mean, abundantly rewarded. There are, you know, the Bible talks about all these different crowns and rewards and treasures that you can receive. I mean, over and over and over again. And so sort of moving along from like video games to what the Bible actually reveals, and this is, I could go on a whole series just on this itself. You know, just looking at the crowns alone, let alone all the other stuff. It's amazing. But over and over and over again, you know, Jesus tells us, there's rewards in the kingdom of heaven, and you can store them up there. You know, just like in a video game, you store up all those coins or jewels or whatever, you know, you store them up, you know, to get rewarded. It's no different in life. There are things that you can actually obtain here in this lifetime and be richly rewarded in the end. And there's too many scriptures, but I'm going to go over just a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we're going to start right at verse 1, if your Bibles, I'll try not to move too fast so you can flip there, but Paul wrote and he said, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food because you weren't ready for it. I mean, in video games, you know, you have to level up your character before you can get into a competition than, you know, some of these bosses. You just have to do it. No different. This is sort of how I interpret it. You know, when Paul writes this, you know, like, you need to level up, man. Level up your faith. Build yourself up is what, you know, anyways, you can go on and on and on with these parallels, but I'll try not to bore you. Yeah, level yourself up. Build yourself up in your faith. Be ready for solid food. Stop being such a sissy infant in Christ. We got a lot of babies in Christ. We need some men of God that are ready to go into battle and women of God, you know. Absolutely, we need them. In verse 3, you're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like, I love this, mere humans? God's a supernatural God. You've been filled with his Spirit. There's no excuse for you to just be a mere human anymore, right? Superheroes for Christ. We got supernatural abilities, gifts of the Spirit. Woo! Wow, that's a whole message in itself, you know. There's weapons that God's given us. They're not worldly, anyways. I love it. So in verse 4, for one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each one to his task. You ever play video games? There's, you know, different types of characters. And you got to choose which one you're going to be. Yours. In the kingdom of God, there's different types of characters. Instead of like, you know, witches and warlocks and, you know, knights or whatever game you're playing. Instead, there are evangelists, pastors, teachers, preachers. You know, there are those who heal. There are those who administer compassion. There are those who have gifts of administration. There's all these different characters in the kingdom of God. Someday I'm just going to do a whole series on it. I don't care if no one understands it, just because it's fun for me. Verse 6, Paul said, I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters has one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. You get rewarded according to your labor. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of, what do you call it, whenever you just think you deserve something just because you exist. You know, it's an entitlement. It's not a kingdom of entitlement. It's a kingdom of you work, you get rewarded. You're lazy, gnashing of teeth, darkness. I mean, Jesus said it literally. Another parable, another time. But in verse 9, we are co-workers in God's service. You're God's field, God's building. And I love this in verse 10. By the grace, and again, the same word for grace and favor. By the grace that God has given to me, you can never do more than God enables you to do. But if you do well with what God has given you, he will give you an increase. He will increase it. Paul said, I laid the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. And let me tell you what that implies. Each one, everyone in the body of Christ should be building up other people. They should be building, all of us. There's no excuse for any of us not to be busy in the kingdom of God, building other people up. In verse 11, it says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, and notice that's a capital D, that's the big judgment day, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, I talked last week about how the favor of God, it is a free gift, you cannot earn it. Can't earn the grace of God, it is a free gift. However, the Bible makes it very, very, very clear that we have the ability to choose to either increase or decrease the favor of God in our lives, the grace of God in our lives. That depending on the choices we make, we can receive that increase. And Paul's sort of writing about that same concept here. Whenever we reach the kingdom of God and we stand before Judge Jesus, he's way cooler than Judge Judy, you know, he's going to test our work. And did you notice here, even people who do work for the kingdom of God, and I believe these are people that give their absolute extras, when they find time, when they have some extra money come in, they'll drop something in the plate. Straw, hay, wood. And when it gets put to the test of fire, yeah, you're going to be saved, but you just escaped the flame. Man, the fires of hell are just, they're hot on your butt, but you made it. You made it, but, you know, you're living in a shack out in the outskirts of the kingdom of God. But those who, man, they gave their first fruits, they gave their everything. They laid everything down for the cause of Christ. Even as Jesus said, we put his kingdom first, everything else I don't have to worry about because God's got me covered. People who live that kind of life, that is gold, precious stones. That's going to stand the test of the fire. You'll be richly rewarded. I mean, you got a mansion built in the kingdom of God. You're right there in his presence. You know, I want a big old, like, you know, riverfront mansion right along the river of life that comes flowing through those clear waters, you know. That's where I want to be. I don't know about you all, but, man, what in this world is more valuable than that. All eternity. All eternity. Jesus said it this way, you know, and again, I could pull out so many scriptures about this. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, in case you think this is just a suggestion, Jesus tells us in a command, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin and other translations say rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Jesus said, don't do it. But he said, rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is asking us this morning, where is our treasure? What do our hearts long for? Do they long for the things of God? Do we seek after him? Do we serve him? Do we lay down our lives for his kingdom's sake? Are we more concerned about the things of this world? What we can store up, what we can take care of? What are the things that we spend our resources seeking? And Jesus gave us two parables. If you want to stay in Matthew chapter 13, get ahead of me here. Jesus gave us two parables to help us understand what this looks like, what it looks like to seek after the kingdom of God in this way, and what it means to not. And he, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46 here, Jesus gave this quick, two little parables, a few sentences. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, how many of y'all found the kingdom of God? You're saved by the blood of the Lamb, you know, by the grace of God. That's us. We found it. It says he hid it again, and then in his joy went, sold all that he had, and bought that field. He gave it all up for the kingdom of God because he saw how valuable it was, how much of a treasure that was. And again, in verse 45, it says, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Now, I'm not telling you this morning to sell your house and property and car and, you know, live under the containing bridge and give your life to Jesus. I mean, you know, I don't think that that's really wise stewardship, you know. It's not a sin to have something, because if you have resources, guess what? You can bless people. You're blessed to be a blessing. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying where your heart is. Where is your heart in these issues? Are those worldly things yours or are they his? Where's your heart? Is your heart in the heavenly realm seated with Christ Jesus? Or is your heart here on the world thinking, mine, mine? You know, and you end up looking like, what's his name? Chase after a ring. Gull, what's his name? Come on, help me out here, Lord of the Rings. Yes, thank you, Golem. Yes, we end up looking like him, like, you know, precious, you know. Do we want to look like that when we stand before Jesus? I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, but it is a biblical principle that if you consider everything you have to be his, and he can have it at any time, he can take it and give it to other people, do you not think God's going to trust you with more? Because Jesus said, whoever has will be given more. But he said, whoever has, and they keep it to themselves. Remember that 10-5, one bag parable? Whoever has that one and buries it and keeps it to themselves, Jesus stole it away from that one and gave it to the one who had 10. It's backwards from the way the world operates, but in the kingdom of God, it's no different. I'm telling you, we need to be ones who are seeking after God. We need to be ones that are fully committed to him. And that doesn't mean that we're going to talk about that, you know. I mean, you don't have to, like, give up your job and all this kind of stuff. There's a way to seek after God in the midst of all that. Again, it's your heart. Where's your heart? Because that's where your treasure is. That's what Jesus, he made sure he reminded us about that so that we didn't misunderstand it. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart is. But to truly seek after God, it's an art. It is an art of passion. It is a skill that you have to practice at. All of us are given this ability. We were created in the image of God. I mean, to seek after him, it's just being who we are. But too often we think that seeking after God, because this all ties together, treasures in heaven and seeking after, we're going to get into that later, but I had to touch on it today. But seeking after God is not ever something that we can do half-heartedly. And I won't say the other terminology because we're not supposed to, you know, yeah. vulgar language and all that. You're not supposed to have that in our lips. We often think that to seek after God is to say a quick prayer and to move on with our life. Get on with our day. You know, we sought after God. But that is not at all what Jesus considers seeking after him. To truly seek after God, it takes passion. It takes zeal. I know we don't like hearing this word in the church, but it takes sacrifice. You got to give up something to get something. We have to give up something in order to seek after God. But we're always richly rewarded for it. It's always worth it. God has promised us it is always more than worth it. There's never something too great that we could sacrifice here that God won't richly reward, either in this life or definitely in the one after, storing them up in the kingdom of heaven. But to seek after God, it is an act of patience and an act of trust. You know, and to begin to understand what it looks like to seek after Jesus, we think back to that story of Mary and Joseph and how it was when they were seeking after Jesus. That's what it looks like to seek after him. Nothing else matters. You're consumed by it. It is your focus, right? We fix our eyes on Christ Jesus, and that's what seeking after God looks like. You know, even as Jesus described it, seek after God is to value him above all else. Those are the parables that he just gave. It's to put everything else aside until we've found him. And man, once we've found him, we're hungry for more. We want more. We want to go deeper. We want to get greater revelation. We want more for him. I mean, he satisfies, but it makes us hungry for more, you know, and it's a good thing. You know, Mary and Joseph, think about this in light of who they knew Jesus was. Think about what they were feeling. They were human beings. Young, poor, broke human beings. You know, they sacrificed pigeons when they came to, that's the poor man's sacrifice when they came to the temple. They were young, teens. They had to feel such deep guilt, shame, and regret. I lose the Savior of the world. How could I do this? God, you entrusted something to me. You said I found your favor, and then here I am. I blew it. How many have ever felt that way? Blew it in life. Yeah, hopefully all of us here. You know, and then you're thinking, God, why? Why would you choose me? Why would you trust me? Why would, you know, why? You can only imagine what they were feeling. But to seek after God is to have all those feelings and all those questions and to just push them aside and to seek after him anyways. Because Mary and Joseph didn't let all those feelings of shame and regret that they had to be feeling keep them from seeking after Jesus. They sought after him in the midst of it all. In fact, those emotions that usually the enemy uses in our lives to keep us away from God, Mary and Joseph, those feelings actually urged them to seek after Jesus all the more. And I think we ought to learn from their example. When you feel those things, man, chase after God all the harder because he'll remove them all. He said to cast them all on him and he'll take care of you. So to seek after God, it looks different than what we expect, what we think, because, you know, sort of even so far what I've been saying, you know, to in the kingdom of God, to seek after him in this same way is to give up everything, but yet not really to give up anything. And you have to bear with me through this double talk as I try to communicate it well. What it is, it's a state of your soul. Like David actually taught this, and I wasn't going to go into this, but it's the best way I can think to describe it. David wrote in the Psalms that like a child being weaned off of their mother, David had trained himself to wean his soul. We know the situations David dealt with. Men chasing after his life wanted him dead. David had the opportunity to slay Saul, yet he chose not to. We know what he went through. But so he went through difficult things and difficult situations, but he learned to quiet and to still his soul. He learned to have peace in the midst of all of that trouble and craziness and chaos when he's literally running for his life, even though the favor of God was there. He was anointed king over all Israel. To have the favor, to have the anointing, to have the giftings. That doesn't mean you're not going to experience struggle and strife and troubles. But David had quieted his soul. And that's what it is to seek after God. To seek after God, it is, you can go to your job and deal with the issues in your family. You can deal with all those things. And yet still in the midst of them all, seek after God. And that's what he's teaching us to do this morning. That's what he's teaching us. And the best way that I can think to describe this, just because it's who we are and what I've spent too much time doing, but hunting. As a hunter, you can understand this. You know, we can understand and relate to the same. I believe that this is the way God requires us to seek after him. You know, in the same way that as hunters we seek after that monster buck. So we know what it's like to see that monster buck on our game cam, you know, right there by your stand. He comes in around the same time every evening, you know, walks right by. We know what it's like, even though we might be ashamed of it, of how many resources we pour into making sure that, you know, all this happens, you know. We know what it's like to sit there in that stand for hours, sometimes for days, waiting with full expectation that buck's right there. I mean, all of your senses heightened. The littlest move, the littlest sound, you know, and you're boom, you're there. You know, you're waiting for it, but you're still and you're patient, and nothing else matters. You're seeking after something even though you're not moving. It seems contradictory, but this is the best way that I can kind of relate it to the kingdom of God. Even though you're doing nothing, you're actively seeking and waiting, and you're patient, and you have full expectation. There's no doubt in your mind that that monster buck's going to be coming by here any second, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you don't care that you have to wake up at 4 a.m. and get back out into that stand before daylight and wait again. And you wait there all stinking day long, and you take your lunch with you to make sure you don't have to leave. I mean, because, you know, heaven forbid, you know, how many have been there? You climb down out of that tree to take a leak, and the next thing you know, there it is. What do? You know? We go to great lengths to seek after a little critter in the woods that way. That really, how much value is there to that thing? I don't know. Just, you know, bragging rights the rest of your life. That's pretty much it. You know, it's a good story to tell every time season comes around. But we know what it's like. I mean, your heart pounding whenever you see that thing. And you're waiting for just the right moment. You don't want to act too soon, and you don't want to wait too long. You're waiting for just the right moment to make your move. We know what that's like. In the kingdom of God, that is exactly what it's like to seek after him. Exactly what it's like. You know, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You're waiting, and you're waiting patiently. You're waiting expectantly. It is a passionate pursuit. It is absolutely what it is. Even though you're sitting there doing nothing. Oh, yeah. Deer Hunter 2016. It's saying that there's a hunt waiting for me. I love timing. Anyways, but why is it that if we can seek after little critter in the woods that way, we can't seek after God with that same passion and that same zeal? Why is it that we can't just patiently wait on him to make his move? Why isn't that we don't understand how we can position ourselves in the grace and the mercy of God and just wait patiently on his salvation? Why is it that every time a bad situation comes in life, we're thinking, okay, well, I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this, and how in the world are we going to do that? I don't know how, what's going to happen. And the next thing you know, you're consumed by worry and fear and doubt. Members of the kingdom of God, we should not be moved so easily. We should be firmly rooted on Christ alone, the solid rock we stand. You know, we shouldn't be able to be moved and shaken that way. Whenever difficulties come our way, we should be like, all right, God, this is a situation for you here. Can't wait to see what you're going to do. Seriously, and just to patiently wait out the storm. Just wait it out, you know. You look at, you know, ships out in the ocean. The reason that they sink isn't because they, you know, go head on into the storm. The reason that they sink is because they see the storm and they start turning away from it. And the next thing you know, they capsize and they're done. They're gone. Once water's in a boat, it's hard to get out. I went out on a boat and forgot to put the plug in before. Let me tell you, it is hard to get that water out. It's not fun. It's the same way. You know, to seek after God is, even though the storms of life are raging around you, you set the course and you don't move. You keep the course and you just wait for the storm to pass. You stay firmly rooted in him. And even though nothing really changes in your circumstances immediately, everything changes because you have this peace that surpasses all understanding. You have this hope that that your God is so much greater than your circumstances. You have the Word of God as your compass that says, by our wounds you're healed. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Word of God says that nothing is too hard for Him. He's the same yesterday and forever. I mean, you have all these promises. Promise after promise after promise. Did you ever think about it that way? Why would God promise you something and then you think you're never going to need that promise? His promises would be useless then. Who needs the promises of God? Who needs the Word of God? The reason that God gave us those promises is because there's coming a day when you're going to need it. You're going to be, like, you're going to, I don't know if you've been like our family, but man, you tape it up on the mirrors, you know, on the back of the toilet. It's there so that wherever you go, whatever you do, you're reminded of the promise of God, because you got to cling to that, you know, to see you through that storm. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. You've lived life. Hopefully you've been there. Wow, that is what it is to seek after God. And again here, you know, we're reminded of this scripture. God proves to be good. We say God is good all the time, you know. But the way that God proves himself to be good is when your life's a wreck. And yet, the man who patiently waits, he finds out that God's good. He has a testimony to share about how good God truly is. And it's not the man who hides away his troubles and shame, hides away his struggles. It's the man who says, I was a wreck. God should have just turned his back on me. I didn't deserve anything from him. Yet because I patiently waited on him, he came to my rescue. He's my shield, my refuge, my deliverer. The reason David could write those praises in the Psalms is because of the Psalms that David wrote when he admitted, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm up to my neck. My enemies are ready to devour me. I'm ready to drown. I don't know what I'm going to do. And in the end of the Psalm, he would say, yet I will wait on God. He will rescue me. He will save me. He is my defender. He is my refuge. I'm telling you, some of the most powerful songs of worship come from the most horrific life circumstances. If you could hear the background to some of these worship songs, especially the hymns, and find out how they were written and why they were written, man, it changes your perspective on them. It's powerful, but anyways. But yes, God will prove to be good if us men passionately wait. And I think that's why he wrote that to the men, because men are hunters. You know, we know what it's like to passionately wait. You sit there and you wait for that thing. That, there's a passion involved there. And to the woman who diligently seek, because we guys know how our wives are. Well, you got to do this, you got to do that. You know, you seek, you're active, you know. It's just who you are. It's how God wired you to be. But the man who passionately waits and the woman who diligently seeks will find out that God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. It says here, it is a good thing to quietly hope for help from God. It is a good thing to stick it out through the hard times. You know, and if I could have the worship team come forward here as I, you know, finish up the message here. But to seek after God is to be fully convinced of his goodness, even when nothing good is happening. It is to know that God is good even when our circumstances are not revealing it by any means. It is to passionately wait on God and to seek after him, knowing that he will be found. I don't know if that monster buck is going to come back through or not, but I know who my God is, and he will come to my rescue. It may be the midnight hour, but he will come to my rescue. It's to know that God permitted these difficulties. God's not surprised by what you're going through. It's not like he turned his back on you for a minute. He's like, dude, I'm so... You know what it's like as parents to turn your back on your kids. It's like if your eyes aren't fixed on them, especially in the toddler years, they're in trouble. It's just like a guarantee. It's not like that with our Father. He's aware. He's permitting those difficulties for a reason. And it's to prove his goodness. It's to prove his goodness. It's to know that he has blessed us with bountiful times for a purpose. It's to trust him wholly and completely. Because after all, it is not one who partially hopes in God and half-heartedly seeks after him who has a future that finds God. It is one who diligently seeks after him, who expects everything from God. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11 says that. We know the first part. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Then you'll call me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. But no one ever puts verse 13 on a t-shirt, and I don't know why. We got to include this verse. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God doesn't move. He doesn't change. We do. We got to chase after him with all of our heart. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, whatever your circumstances might be, whatever's coming your way, I want to encourage you. The most powerful act of warfare against the enemy is not chasing him down and declaring and, I don't know, any of that stuff. The most powerful act of worship that warfare that I believe we can ever engage in is to have that kind of just resolve that, I don't know why you're trying to shove me off of Christ. I mean, my feet are firmly rooted here. I won't move. I can't be shaken. In fact, in Psalm 46:10, God says it this way. He said, just be still and know that I'm God. That is to seek after him, just to be still and just to know God is good. He is faithful. His love endures forever. He has plans to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. And so he is allowing the storm to come my way, but I know it's for my good. It's for my benefit. It is not to destroy me. And so as we worship here, I want to encourage you to do something that maybe you've never done before. And I know it's very, very hard for me to do. But I want to encourage you to seek after God in this way. I want to encourage you just to be still. And I don't mean just to be physically still. You can dance and worship and grab flags and run all over the place. I don't care. What God means by to be still is what David had taught about, to quiet your soul. Those worries, those cares, those anxieties, just cast them on him. To be still during this time of worship, to know he's God. Every fiery dart of the enemy, just get the word of God and declare that promise. Just know. Just still yourself. Get rid of all distractions and just know who God is. Just to know that he is God.